All right, everybody. Good morning, good morning. How are we doing today? Great to be with you guys this morning. I missed you last week. You guys got a lot done while I was gone, though. I mean, the stage is cleared off. It's awesome. So 4th of July, we go to the parade in my small town, Central City, and we come back, we're sitting by the lake, and all of a sudden my dad's like, gotta go to the hospital. Like, all right, Dad, let's go. And so my dad had a heart attack last week, so right before fireworks and stuff, so he's getting life-flighted to Lincoln. He was kind of upset because my mom got to ride with him in the helicopter, which was a pretty cool experience on the night of 4th of July. But he had to lay down, and he wasn't too happy about it. So, no, thank you guys so much for your prayers for my dad, for my family, for me. God was really good, brought him through. They put a stent in, didn't have to do bypass surgery or anything. The widowmaker artery that goes over the heart was like 99% blocked. So it was a pretty crazy thing. I was chatting with Leslie on the way in this morning, and I was saying, it's pretty cool, though, to be with my parents who are both believers, who have raised us in the faith. My dad, who's just a great man of faith. And, you know, when we'd, you know, leave the hospital to go get something to eat, let him get a nap, get some rest, or go home at night, there was always just this steady. And I saw my dad scared. Like, there were some pretty crazy moments over that 24 hours. But there was always just this quiet confidence, too, that was always there of just like, well, you know where I'm going. So if anything goes wrong, you know, we're good. And which is crazy, right? But, like, it's only us, I think. It's only the church. It's only Christians that get to live life that way, which is kind of a reckless abandon of like, hey, I'm not really ready to go. I don't want to go. But if I go, hey, I'll see you later. We're good. And I so appreciated getting to see that in my parents and just talking with Leslie this morning, just realizing like the legacy that I get to be a part of. Like, I get to go farther because my dad is a first-generation Christian. And so where I'm at today, it's just amazing to see what God has done in our family. And so I just want to say that just to encourage you guys, thank you guys, but also to give you vision, especially you guys who are parents. Like, I'm looking at my kids, and I'm like, I'm going to shoot you out farther. You're going to do more things for the gospel. You're going to see more people come to know Jesus. You're going to get to experience the fruit of living a life righteously and see that kind of growing in generations, growing in righteousness. And so that's the prayer for my family, and I hope that's the prayer for all of you guys, for your kids or for your marriages. So we're in the core team phase, right? So we've talked about, like, we are a church. We're living out as a church. We're loving God, loving each other, growing in community, trying to be on mission in Benson. But we're in a season of preparation so that we can do that with greater effectiveness as we launch publicly this fall. So for the last month, we have been preaching through our core values. At City Light, we talk about how the gospel has come down, the good news of Jesus. Jesus came and incarnated, which Andrew so beautifully just spoke of, shedding his blood on the cross to redeem and save us. And we respond to that love by being a people that press up in worship. We're formed into the image and likeness of Christ. Tyler preached on that. And then we talked about community, how we want to be a church that is continually growing in righteousness, growing in our love for each other. And then last week, Tyler talked about how the gospel launches us out. It launches us into our city that we want to see renewal happen through the gospel here in Benson, here in Omaha. And so this morning, I'm not really going to preach. It's going to be more of an equipping talk. It's going to feel a little bit more like classrooms. Why I'm old school, I got my chalkboard up here. I'm going to try and just drop some different theology and philosophy and equipping on you. And I'll be honest, there's a little bit of tension in me in this, because as a church, kind of what we like to do is to preach exegetically through passages of Scripture. We like to explain the text, see what God's saying, but there will be seasons and moments within our church where really what we need is just some vision and some equipping. And so the team, as we met and just talked about what do we need to do this summer, the guys asked me, some of you know, I worked at InCommon Community Development for the last couple of years, community development organization over in Park Avenue in South Omaha, and just really worked out in the neighborhood doing outreach, trying to get to know people, and really work with the materially poor. And so we just felt like as a staff that this was a season, it would be good for us to get some shared language, some shared philosophy for how to engage a neighborhood. And so I'm just going to kind of throw out some of the training that I've done many times over the last couple years and hope that it'll be helpful for us this morning. You can give some feedback. My idea is to give us some shared language, that then we can take this, wrestle with it, and think through how to apply it to the work that we're doing in Benson. So my hope is some of it will be helpful, some may not be, but we'll have some good dialogue around that today. All right. I do this usually in like anywhere from 2 to 5 hours, so strap up because we're going to go 25 minutes. We're going fast. All right, to be a church that reaches Benson, we're going to have to intentionally displace ourselves. We're going to have to move out of a place of comfort, move out of a place that is self-centered, self-absorbed, just looking at us, thinking about just the walls of the church. That's why we've been talking about, like, yeah, we're trying to spruce up a building, but the building's not really the deal. It's us, and it's looking out and loving each other. And so I got my chalkboard up here. Tyler looked at me when I was pulling this up this morning. He's like, dude, you know you have terrible handwriting, right? You're really going to do this. I'm like, thanks for that, man. So I do. So in case you can't, I'm going to talk through this visual illustration here. This should resemble something kind of like a 3D target. Okay? Go with me. Come on. That's hurtful. Should I have Joel come up and help me out here? All right. All right, so here's the 3D part. So the 3D, what I want you to understand through all this is that, like, it's the church. Like, the church is kind of the thing that upholds us, that as we live out life, church is kind of the context which, as believers, we do that in. We are the church. And so then what we have here in the middle is family, kind of concentric circles here, work, maybe friendships, and then in these outer circles we see city, and then clear out here, kind of the dotted line, is what I would call the materially poor, or the marginalized. Now here's the deal, if you think about allocation of time, like just how much capacity you have within a week, if you start, like you should, thinking about, okay, God, family, I got a job, I need to do that well, and you kind of think about life that way, what happens? Your time gets used up, right? Not many of us have enough capacity that we're actually going to be able to do all the things that we're trying to do well. Anybody feel like, I'm not sure I'm really killing it in life right now? Right? Like, that's me most days. I'm just like, oh, goodness. Get down on the couch and watch some Netflix, which, man, I should quit doing that. But so we have a hard time, if we think about time, really just having enough time to get beyond the first few circles. And so that's what I'm talking about. We're going to have to make a decision as a church to actually intentionally displace ourselves, to actually take risks, to step out if we're going to get out to this area. If we're actually going to be able, a church that not only just loves God and loves my friend or my wife next to me, loves my family, but loves our city and loves the poor, loves the marginalized, loves the broken parts of our city. That's not just going to happen. You with me? We're going to have to be a church that intentionally makes a decision to move out here. And so that's where I want to start. I want to talk a little bit about what's the danger if we don't do this, right? Because, you know, we talk about it, but like I just said, there's a lot going on. And so the chances that I'm actually going to do it, so I love the idea. I get amens over the idea, but then we just go back to drowning in our lives, right? And so what's the danger, though, if we don't risk? If we don't take intentional steps to displace ourselves, to move out of comfort, and to move into the margins? And the number one thing that I think happens if we don't do this is that God is not glorified. He's not glorified fully. He's not glorified in the way that he wants his people to bring him glory. If we don't love our city, if we don't love the materially poor, if we fail to love Omaha, to love Benson, God will not be glorified. This is what the greatest commandment is. He says, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus comes totally flipping our neighbor upside down, right? We love to think about it as, well, my neighbor is my friend. My neighbor is the person next door. It's the places I care about. And what's Jesus come? He comes and says, no, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's going cross-culturally. It's going to your enemy. It's going to those you hate, to those that you despise. That's your neighbor. That's who I call you to love. But why? Why in Scripture is there so much emphasis on loving the poor, on loving the city? I think it really starts by just the first page of Scripture. Right away in Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 27, we see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. See, this is what sets man apart from the rest of creation. We're the pinnacle of creation. Humankind, we are created in the image of God. We're image bearers. So just by being human, people have intrinsic worth, intrinsic value. They are valuable because they're created in the image of God. And the psalmist says, oh God, who is man that you would think of him? That you would be mindful of him? Why would you bestow glory on him? And I think it's because that God, as he overflows with love and creativity, and he gives glory to man, it's so that he would actually be more glorified. That as we live the way that we're supposed to in the city, that God actually receives glory. So that's why you guys who, you know, you animal lovers, I'll be real with you right now. That's why you're a little bit crazy, all right? It's just weird, loving your dogs and stuff, because this is what our culture says. It's like humans is what's wrong with the world, right? Humans are messing everything up. They're multiplying. There's too many. And PetSmart is now telling you that you're a parent. That if you have a dog, you are a parent. I was like, come on, people. Like, that is crazy. That's crazy talk. And cat people, here's what I got for you. Get a dog, and then that thing will run away. All right? Can I get some amens? All right. Humans have this intrinsic value, and yes, we're marred by the fall. Are we what we're supposed to be? No. We're not what we're supposed to be, but we're told in Ephesians that this is what the gospel's doing in us. This is why we constantly talk about the gospel, is because it's renewing our minds. And we're supposed to put on the new stuff, that we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, this is what Jesus came to do, to reverse the effects of the fall, and to make us more like Christ, that we would actually grow into, again, being image bearers in the way that God intended. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God and love as Christ loves. Thanks for giving me amens on the good stuff, Brock. You know, the scripture, that's what I'm talking about. All right, second thing that'll happen if we fail to do this well. I think that we actually miss aspects of the gospel. Right, we talk about the gospel as this multifaceted gem. It's this thing of incredible value that you have to look at from different angles to truly grasp it and understand it. And see, Jesus says that he left glory. He says he did not count the form of God, equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And before that, it tells us to follow Jesus, to actually follow him in the way that he lived. So it's as we follow Jesus into the margins, as we follow Jesus as he incarnated and came to those of us who are poor and broken, it's that we experience greater levels and understanding of the gospel. Let me tell you about my story in common. Is about 10 years ago, I moved to Omaha to help plant a church, and I was looking for ways for us as a community to get mobilized into the city. And someone told me about this organization where they had a weekly meal with homeless people. And I thought, all right, I'll go check that out, see if this can become a place where we as a church could get mobilized. And what happened over my time, I just committed to it. I just said, all right, I don't know what God's going to do. And so I'm going to, like a spiritual discipline, I'm going to be here every week, and I'm going to sit here. And a couple things happened as I began to just sit with homeless guys week after week and fellowship and break bread. I realized I wasn't that much like Jesus. I mean, have you ever went on a date with a homeless guy? It's not, look, come on, be real. It's not that fun. They usually haven't showered. They smell. Their hygiene. It's not a pleasant experience. And what I found out was I'm not that much like Jesus. Like, my heart is twisted and it's broken, because what Jesus says is to have love and compassion. Jesus enters in. He's like touching the lepers and stuff. Crazy. And I want to sit as, like, you know, like the king's table. Like, you sit on that end and I'm clear on this end. Pass the salt, right? That's how I want to do this meal. And so I just realized I don't have the heart of Christ. Here's the other thing that happened. Over time, as I went week after week, these men that I was in relationship with ceased to be a stereotype. They ceased to be an issue or a problem to be fixed. And they became people. They became friends. As I heard their story, my heart broke. As I talked to men who had served our country and fought in the Vietnam War and came back and ridiculed and just experienced all this stuff and turned to substance abuse and ended up on the streets with broken relationships, addicted and hurting, here's what I realized. I think I was dealt a different deck of cards than you. I don't think I'm that great. I think if I had went through all these experiences, maybe I'd be in the same place that you are. God humbled me. He started to break me down and refine me. And here's the deal. I realized grace afresh. I realized I was born into a Christian home and I had experienced all the blessings of that. I realized I had never experienced the kind of pain in my life that would make me go to substances. There's all these ways that God had blessed me and given me grace. And it was only as I followed Jesus, I didn't show up and do wonderful work in those guys' lives. I took far more than I gave, because it was there that I met Jesus in a fresh way. Church, if we don't take steps of risk to step out to the margins, we're going to miss. And finally, we fail to be ministers of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God said, the word says that God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we dream as a church about a neighborhood where the kingdom of God breaks in, that people are flourishing, that they're in relationship with each other, that their lives, they're thriving as they come to experience the good news of Jesus, God's given us that ministry. He says, I've come to reconcile you so that now you will go be an agent of reconciliation. And so if we fail to displace ourselves, we're not going to get to see reconciliation happen in the way that we talk about, that we dream about, that we all want here in Omaha. All right, so I said I wasn't going to preach. I'm sorry, I lied a little bit. I did a little bit. But I'm going to move now and just get real practical and do some equipping around community development. And so often when I start this training, I'll ask people, what does someone who is in poverty need? And I get the answers are often, yeah, I heard someone say Jesus, or they'll say food, or they'll talk about clothing or whatever. It's always these things that we tend to think of the material poor as lacking. The problem is, where we need to start, it's a bit of a trick question, where we need to start is, why are they poor? See, poverty is this multifaceted thing. It happens because of political systems. It happens because of social things. It happens because of physical ailments, a lack of resources. There's all these reasons that could place a particular individual in poverty. Think about the difference between a poor person in Africa and a poor person in Omaha. It's very different, right? I mean, it looks very different. In Africa, they're scrounging, they're living in mud huts, trying to, you know, farm and just pull some things together to have a meal that day. Very different than urban poverty in America. And so when we talk about solutions to poverty, one of the things that we need to think through is just, is it crisis or is it chronic? Is it long-standing systemic or is it because of something that happened? So I want to give us a few categories. This is just lines, so I should be able to do this one. Joel, you let me know, buddy. All right, so this line just represents life, right? You're going along in life, whatever that looks like for you. Crisis happens. So maybe it's like tornado hits Pilger, tsunami comes in, something mass devastating, and it sends you down into a place of poverty. All right, now what's it going to look like for you to get back to where you were and to continue to improve in life? And so I want to give you three categories. One is, when crisis hits, what you need is relief. I probably shouldn't do this. I before E, except that, okay. Relief. What you need is, you need food, shelter for today, right? If tornado comes, wipes out your house, you just need a place to stay. You need food for your kids. You need something immediate and now. You need a fish for today. Now, to get back to where you were would be rehab. That would be rehabilitation, helping you get back to a place that you were before crisis. Right? That's a teaching a man to fish, helping him get back to that place before crisis happened. And then finally, the third category is development, helping you to improve upon your place in life from where you are at today. And I think it's really important to have these categories in mind, because think about most of the mercy and justice work that we do, that the church has been a part of, that exists within our city, most of it's relief. It's handing out sandwiches. It's giving clothes. It's a donation. So much of our work goes into just giving people relief. And I would argue that actually what is needed 90% of the time in urban America is not relief, maybe not even rehab, but development. The issues are chronic and long-standing, and what we need to do is enter in with people and to walk with them, to help the fisherman own his own pole, to have access to the pond to improve. And so I want to talk now about asset-based community development. This is a philosophy that we use over at In Common that I would like us to be thinking through as a church as we engage this neighborhood, as we think about doing mercy and justice ministry in this neighborhood. And again, I don't expect all of you guys to be passionate about mercy and justice. Some of you are still just probably reeling through, thinking through, like, oh boy, this church is all about ministry to the poor and the margins. I'm not sure I signed up for that. That's okay. We're going to journey together as a church. We're going to challenge each other to be people of the word and to step into the things that God's called us to. But don't worry if this isn't a particular passion or you think maybe you're in the wrong room. Again, I'm trying to distill some language, give us some common language so that when we talk and plan and strategize and dream and pray into the future, we kind of have a starting point. All right, so asset-based community development, known as ABCD, is to shift the focus when entering into a neighborhood from community needs to community capacities. It's saying, often what happens when we enter into a place that is materially poor is we say, okay, what's the problem? And then we come in, we set up shop, and we address that problem. So we go into Africa and we say, oh, the problem is education. People ain't got enough schools. So we're going to come, build a school, put a teacher in it, and that's going to solve the problem. And we come in kind of as this great white hope, dropping into an area, thinking that we can solve it and make it better. And what asset-based community development does, it flips the whole thing on its head. It says, no, we're going to come in and we're going to say, what's God already doing here? Where do the people already bear the image of God? What are the skills that they have? What are the abilities that God has given them? What's their talents, their experiences? What are their dreams? What's their motivations? Let's start there and work with them in that place and try to build upon those capacities. It's the difference. It's really a complete paradigm shift. I'm asking you to change your glasses. It's going into a neighborhood, instead of focusing on the deficits, you're focusing on the strengths. Instead of responding to problems, you're identifying opportunities. One is very individual focused. It's just looking at a person. And the other one is really looking at the community as a whole. It's a collective. It's how does this community, what are the skills that the individuals have that make up the whole? One tries to fix people, fix a problem, fix an issue. The other one values people and looks to work with them and develop them. One really sees people as clients. Take a number, another person. The other one sees people as citizens. It gives them a voice, a power, a vote in the process. And so the principles of ABCD are, we want to come saying everyone has gifts. What are their gifts? They have intrinsic value. I don't care if it's a crack addict, bum on the street, rock star, professor, whatever. Everyone has value because they're created in the image of God. Let's reach in and find that value. What's the gifts that they have? What's the value that they have? Relationships build a community. This whole way of thinking hinges on relationships. It's saying we're actually going to know people. We're going to let them know us. And we're going to be in community with people. And it's there that we can journey with them. And this happens both like within the discipleship context of the church, and it happens outside of the church. We love the city. We love the world because God loves the world. Do we ultimately want people to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we want to share the gospel with people? Yes. Do we want them to be able to step out of material poverty whether they love Jesus or not? Yes. So we want to build on what's there, supplement with outside resources. So again, usually we roll in, we set up shop, we bring resources. Asset-based community development is working with people. And so hopefully you can just start to connect some dots. Think through, what are some of the areas of mercy and justice or service that you've been involved in? And I don't want to throw any of those under the bus, and I'm not saying that no relief should ever exist. I just want to lead us into asking fresh questions. So are we actually going to just give out sandwiches? I don't know. We need to ask some more questions. What's the good of that, but what's the potential harm? How do we love people without hurting them? If all I ever do is give a handout, I create this dependency. And so many people, there's this whole culture of dependency that's been created where people don't believe that they can do anything else. And so we want to come in and say, no, I'm not giving you a sandwich. You want to pick up a broom and then we'll go to lunch? It's working with people to give them ownership and value. We start by listening. We start by asking questions. And I'm going to wrap this up here in the next few minutes. One of the things that I want us to ask is, what's our posture as a church in the neighborhood? Are we just going to be in the neighborhood? Are we going to see ourselves as a fortress? The church walls are safe and we hide out? This is where good people are. It's bad out there. Is that our posture? How many of us, we've seen that happen with churches over the years, right? Churches that were in urban, well, they were West Omaha, where I was at Park Ave, 30th and Pacific area. That was West O at one point. And then what happened is, you know, city grew, expanded. You had the migration to the burbs. And a lot of churches, they just kind of left these small congregations within these urban churches, and the people were just scared of the neighborhood. And so they hide out. They're a fortress against the community. Other churches see themselves as a savior. They come in. It's us riding into Benson like, oh, thank goodness the church has arrived. The gospel has come. We're here. Benson's going to be okay now. Churches are closing up in Benson. They're diminishing. They're selling buildings. That's how we're able to get in here. And so then we come in saying, we're driving a stake in the flag. We got this. Listen, guys, there's only one Savior, and you're not it. And I'm not it. Amen? That's not us. And so we need to come in with humility. We need to come in celebrating. Tyler and I have worked really hard at this. Tyler's going to talk just about the history of Benson, the history of the church in Benson, and even this church a little bit here, I think maybe next week. And one of the things we want to do is celebrate the people of God that have come before us. We're not here to save the day. We're not here. We're just what God is doing now, what he's doing in us. We want to join his long mission of what he's already been doing and what he's been cultivating in Benson. And so we stand on the shoulders of Benson Presbyterian Church. We praise God for the foundation that they've laid. And so we want to come in humbly and have a posture of being with the neighborhood. You guys with me? All right, so then here's where we land. There's a specific tool that we use to do initial kind of outreach and community development, to just kind of start getting out in the neighborhood. And I want us to start doing this as a church. And so the outreach team, I'm going to send you out a message this afternoon. We're hoping to maybe gather this week even and start to do this a little bit, see how it goes. So if you're not on the outreach team and you want to be, you can still sign up. But then don't worry if you're not. We'll hope to kind of then see how this goes and then lead us as a whole church community into it throughout the summer. But something that maybe you've heard of, they just did a training over at Midtown. They're trying to do this in their neighborhood over there as well, is called the Listening Project. And it's pretty simple. We just start by asking questions and listening. It has three phases that we think through. One is kind of research, getting to know your neighborhood, getting to know the layout, what's the demographics, what's going on. It happens through, you know, listening to the leaders, seeing what civic leaders and different organizations are doing. That's the stuff that we've been doing for the past few months. Excuse me. Next, we actually do the listening. We actually get out and we hear from people. We hear what they value. We hear what they think about Benson. What they see is the needs. What they see is the strengths. And then as we get that information, it helps form us as we think about, okay, how do we love Benson well? And don't hear me wrong. We're not a church that's just going to be about, oh, whatever the city, whatever the culture wants us to be, that's what we're forming into. Hopefully you guys know me well enough that that's not the case. But even to be people that can preach the gospel well, we have to know, what are the questions that the culture is asking? Where does the gospel uniquely come in and redeem the brokenness of people here? It's going to be different than other parts of the country. And so that's some of the training we're going to do going forward too, is we'll talk about, how do we contextualize the gospel? It's not how do we become relevant. It's how do we take this historic message, the good news of Jesus that has always been relevant, and communicate it and articulate it in a way that people can hear. We normally do the listening session in groups. We'll send groups of two out. One person will be just writing stuff down. The other person will be the interviewer. And then hopefully there's a third person that you're actually talking to and engaging. So this is a way, guys, the questions I'm going to give you and that I'll email out this afternoon to you guys as a church. Listen, these can be used informally. They can be used down at Benson Brewery. They can be used next to your door neighbor, just talking, just starting to, it's actually really simple stuff. It's just asking questions. But there is a way to use it in a strategic way to actually enter into a neighborhood and do development. All right, so I'm just going to read out these questions, and then I'm going to have you guys talk to each other about a couple of them. Quick, all right? So just several different questions, and when I send these out, you guys can give me feedback. We can adapt them. We can use it many different ways, but this is just to give a jumping off point. Some of you are already doing this. Other of you, you're scared to death about going to talk to somebody or knock on somebody's door. That's all right. We'll tease you and mock you, and then we'll challenge you to take a step of risk and to step out into the margins or just across the street and actually engage people. So how long have you lived in the neighborhood? Why did you move here? What's your favorite thing about the neighborhood? What do you see as the main priority or need in our community? Are you actively attending any church? Why do you think most people don't attend a church? If you were to look for a church to attend, what kinds of things would you look for? What kind of church does Benson need? What has been the most significant contribution to the community a church or organization has made? Hopefully you can see how these questions will just help us to understand the culture of Benson. What do the people value? It's not necessarily that everything that comes back is like, oh, this is the kind of church we want. One with a roller coaster and spaceships and fireworks. No, probably not going to happen. But if we hear that, we know like, okay, these people are a little strange. This is what they value. This is what they want as a church. All right? So it's helpful for us to just sit and to engage and to think. I want you to just turn and talk to your neighbor or friend or whoever, stranger, and just ask them, what kind of church do they think Benson needs? And you can also just chat about how you feel about this idea. And if your neighbor says they hate it, then you can come up and tell me afterwards, and we'll do church discipline. No, not really. Then I'll know how you guys are feeling about it. I'll try to be a good pastor and listen.